Our catechism portion for this evening is found in the blue hymnal at the back, page 16, and Lord's Day 9. Page 16, Lord's Day 9, just one question to do with the creation and God the Father. So it asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And then reading from Psalm 33, and speaking about God and the creation all around us. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we live in a day and age when there is much discussion about the matter of God's role and relation to the creation. Some scientists that are Christians are embracing the idea that creation came about through evolution, and in fact, that God does not interfere with creation and its processes. But this is nothing more than the old liberal view, which rejected all miraculous elements of the Bible, for they felt that society would not take Christianity seriously, and that somehow we were out of touch, so that we were some crazy group that just neglect all the things that scientists know and that we know through science. But those attacks become more and more bold as they make inroads into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, broadly speaking, that is. But it is true that more and more we hear of those concessions within the church itself. And it seems to be that people have this idea that if some well-known or some church or some denomination, that if somebody has a certain view, that somehow that makes it legitimate. Like saying, oh, well, such and such says it's okay. Or such and such a church believes this. And then I'm saying, so what? So even if somebody does look at evolution and say, well, you know, that makes sense and there's no contradiction between that and the Bible, with all the gymnastics they do to enable them to say that, that somehow you're justified in saying, oh, that's okay, I can believe that. And that, by the way, is not just in terms of creation, but it's in many, many things, whether it's how we keep the Sabbath. We go, well, so-and-so. I mean, wasn't that our kids' arguments? You expect us to keep the Sabbath this way, but Johnny down the road, his parents go to church too, but they do all kinds of things. As though just because there's another interpretation that people come up with, that somehow that makes it legitimate. It absolutely doesn't. In fact, it ought to be the case, as it is, by the way, in the scientific community, no new teaching is accepted until it's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. And all kinds of struggles go on. They can just be just as vicious and hurtful in their scientific battles as anybody can be in the religious. So they have their own revolutions that go on as they test somebody's new theory, and they test it and test it until finally it becomes proven, and so then the old ones go. Well, one would think that that would be a good policy for us too, then. Just because somebody says something and puts some arguments together doesn't mean that it's true. And so we should stand by what the church has believed throughout history down the ages in terms of God the Father being the creator of the heavens and the earth. And until such a position is proven to be wrong and some other position is proven to be right beyond a shadow of a doubt, we should not lift all of these interpretations to the same level and say to the people of God, well, pick whichever one you want. I mean, it just doesn't make sense whatsoever. And so this passage before us in the Heidelberg Catechism makes it clear that at least up until the time that the Catechism was, I mean, from the time since the Catechism was written, and I would argue before as well, that the Church fully believed that God the Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that He brought about everything that we see. We don't have to deny Genesis 1 to 11. We don't have to explain them away. We don't have to do gymnastics to try and say that evolution, or the science, which is, by the way, still a theory in their minds, that and the Bible, that there's no contradictions, and in fact that evolution is true and the Bible is really just telling us stories, myths. No, not at all. There's nothing of that in our confessions at all. The Bible is the Word of God. And it does teach us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God created the heavens and the earth. Even as John does, of course, in his Gospel. So in the creation, we see, in the first place, God's ability. And that's why it's so foolish when we subject the Word of God to our standards of understanding and learning. I mean, the foolishness of this whole thing is that we're taking God's Word and what it says, and we think, well, does it make sense to me? Can that happen? I mean, if that was the case, then like the old liberals, we would end up rejecting all miracles. All miracles. These things don't happen. Science says these things, they're not supposed to act this way. And so when you tell us all of these things, they can't possibly be true. It must be just an old way of, old way of boosting someone's reputation. Metaphor. Hyperbole. But everyone knew that it didn't really happen. Somebody might want to tell the Jewish leaders these things. Because that's exactly what they were arguing. Denying everything the Lord Jesus Christ did. So if it wasn't really true, if everyone understood this to be hyperbole, then why were they getting all bent out of shape? And saying he didn't raise anybody from the dead, he didn't feed the 5,000, he didn't heal the blind, and reject all of those things, if that's all it was. It wasn't. All of the miraculous elements of the scriptures, and especially, of course, try telling Pharaoh that. These kinds of things don't happen. The plagues don't happen. No, absolutely they do. And the reason is because God the Father is the one that's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is all powerful. What to us seems impossible, as Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, they were all weeping. Why? Because there was no hope. They had nothing to say. They couldn't do anything. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, open the tomb. What? He stinks by now. What are you thinking? We've gone through this millions and millions of times in human history. Nothing happens after this. He's in the tomb. He's dead. That's it. According to our estimation and the doctors and everything of the day, you can't do anything. It's too late. Open the door. Open the tomb. Lazarus, come out. Here he comes. That's our God. That's whom we worship. The Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's why when his disciples were in the boat and the storms and everything, the wind was coming, why didn't they wake him up? What's he going to do? We know what to do. We're fishermen. This is our territory. But to wake him up, waste of time. And when he does wake up and he stills the storm. Remember what they were asking each other? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey. People of God, that is a question that you and I as Christians should ask all the time. What manner of God is this that we worship as we look up into the night sky? And as we see the creation all around us, how can these things be? Because he is the Almighty God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see has come about because he has brought it about. And as our psalm says, what did he do? He didn't go to the shed and get some stuff and nail them together, did he? Our catechism says, he created out of nothing. There was nothing. There was no space. There was no material. He spoke. How else could it be? He spoke. And that's what the psalm says. He spoke by His word. Things were made. Sounds impossible, doesn't it, for you and me? Well, it is for you and me. But not for God, the Almighty Father. Absolutely not. But not only can we see His power and His majesty, His nature, as it were, in the creation, as Romans 1 directs us to, but also the Catechism teaches us that He controls all these things. It's not a massive clock that He's wound up and now lets go and it just keeps operating. No. He is intimately involved in everything in His creation. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, you know, I'd like to help, but you know, I've made this decision to not interfere in this world. So, I mean, I could raise Him from the dead, but I don't. I can't, because I've decided to stay apart and let these things work out themselves. That's not what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used His power, His divine power, to raise people from the dead, to cast out demons, to feed the 5,000, to heal the blind and the lame. Now, these things didn't happen because of some natural process. These things just didn't happen that these people somehow, the disease just left and now they could see all of a sudden. No, it happened because the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Father, changed things. As He changed the water into wine. He didn't add anything to it. It was just water. He did it by the word of His mouth. And again, we stand aghast. How come? There's no way that we can do that. No way that the scientists, putting all of their heads together, could ever do that. Of course not. Because we're not the Almighty God. No, He controls all of those things. Furthermore, He controls you. He controls me. That makes it more personal, doesn't it? This world is not out of control. God brought the plagues upon Egypt. It just didn't coincide with natural events. I mean, that's the way people would like to say it. But no, it didn't coincide. I mean, what's the probability of that? 10 things happening at the precise time that Moses says they're going to happen. And of that magnitude. No. It happened because they spoke, that is Moses and Aaron, they spoke the word of God. The God who controlled everything. He controlled the Red Sea. He didn't just stand up. The water stand, which don't happen, by the way. Right? And they didn't fall down just of their own accord. No, it was God. We didn't see any construction of a dam. Right? So how did the water stay where they were? Because God's word is His control. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything to Lazarus. He didn't go in for a couple of hours and then walk out with him all bandaged up, did he? He didn't do some surgery on him. No, He spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. So in the same way, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There's nothing strange about Genesis 1. We don't have to make it a myth, as so many pressure us to do. No, He spoke. As someone has said, I'm not surprised and shocked that it took six days. I'm surprised that it took Him that long. I mean, He could have created in a second. But God created in such a manner that would be consistent in what He wanted to do and say. So, since He was going to order our lives on a pattern of 7 days, He created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's His choice. Because God's Word is His power. And the Lord Jesus Christ manifested the power of His Father as He did all the things that we read about in the Scriptures. And in fact, the people of that time, we're looking at that on Wednesday evening, the people were saying, you know, when the Messiah comes, will He do more miracles than this man? I mean, is it possible? All that we've seen and heard? No, the Lord Jesus Christ displayed very clearly and powerfully what our catechism teaches, and that God controls everything. Even the nations, by the way, as Psalm 33 says, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Not just the inanimate world, but also the animal world and also the human world. In fact, also the evil world. Satan and all his hosts obey Him. The Lord Jesus Christ cast them out. And they didn't fight. They didn't say, we're not leaving. No, they said, have you come to judge us before the time? And by the way, could we please go into the pigs? Doesn't that show that He controls even the devil himself and all his angels? No, He controls everything. And what a comfort that is for you and for me. We live in a world where there's mighty forces, mighty in terms of distances, it just dwarfs us. I mean, we're just a speck. We're smaller than a speck in this vast, magnificent universe. And the powers, as I say, are just astronomical in terms of our ability to control or do anything about it. I mean, some meteorite comes and hits us. We don't have any chance. No chance at all. But why do we have comfort? Because we know that God controls everything. Everything. And so we are safe in His hands. And He has a purpose for this creation. I mean, God wasn't bored in eternity and decided, look, I'm going to make something. I mean, He was fully satisfied in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He created for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It is to manifest His glory. It's to make Himself known. And that's why He created a universe that reflects His glory, reflects His majesty. That's why He created man. It reflects His image. And that's why He purposed redemption. Because that opens up His heart for us to see that God is not someone that's on an ego trip. But God is someone that is full of love and unconditional and sacrificial love, whom we love and adore. Now, God is involved in your life and in mine. Every detail about our life, all things work together for good, our catechism reminds us from Romans chapter 8. All things work for our good. Why? Because God turns them to our good. They're not for our good as though in the end good will reign in our lives. No. It's the opposite. Left to ourselves and as a world, we would come to a crashing. We would have destroyed ourselves by now, by the way. I mean, if God did not have a restraint, we would have destroyed ourselves already. But God has a purpose. And He is accomplishing that purpose. Not only in your life individually, but collectively as a church. And universally as the creation. The creation isn't out of control. It's not just some clock unwinding and finally it'll come to a stop. No, no, no. God has His purposes. His full redemption. His revelation of Himself to the world in which we live. But the Catechism wants to make it much more personal towards us. And so it wants to connect this teaching about God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It wants to connect it with us. So it wants to teach us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become the children of God. He is our Father. To all that believed in Him, says John, He, God, gave the right to be called the children of God. That is what John is so overwhelmed by in terms of the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I mean, if your enemy is described in the way that we're describing God the Father, we would be shaking in our boots. Where can we go from His presence, as Psalm 139 says? He controls everything. There's nowhere that we can hide. He knows our very thoughts, never mind our plans. Right? That was the king of Syria, in Damascus, was so angry about that the God of Israel, or the people of Israel, knew everything that he was going to do before he did it. And so he's asking his advisors, how is this the case? How can this possibly be? It seems that they know whatever even happens in our bedroom, he says. Well, because even in your bedroom, God sees all and knows all. And God was revealing it to his prophet. Now, there's nothing that we can hide. So, since we are his children, then he uses all of that, his ability and power, for our good, just like we do as parents toward our children. Because he's not our enemy. We're not aliens and strangers. We were. But then we were brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're his children. We're his precious children, for which he will do anything, as is shown by the fact that he gave his only begotten Son. It is our Father then. So when you look at the creation, when you look at the night sky, when you see all the beauty of the creation all around us, remind yourself, that's my Father. That's my Father. And so I have every confidence in the world that he is able to address whatever needs I have. I never act like the disciples. What's the use of waking him up? Or in our case, what's the use of praying? What can he do? Well, our God can do everything. That's why it says, with respect to prayer, when it says, what should we pray for? It says, for everything, physical and spiritually. When we talk about comfort, then I belong to him, body and soul, physical and spiritual. There's nothing outside of God's control. Our prayer should have no limitations on them whatsoever. Because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we pray to him, we pray beyond what anyone else thinks or imagines. Because we're praying to God, the Almighty. We don't know his will, of course, in certain situations. But we pray for the well-being of those around us. So when we pray for people like Cammie, we don't say, well, you know, the doctor said that's it. There's nothing we can do. And so we go away sad. No, we don't. We pray that God would heal. He is able to heal. That doesn't mean that everyone that's near death is brought back to life. Absolutely not. Death is a reality. But it's not because God is weak. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't want to help Cammie. But he has his purposes. His ways are not second rate, but first rate. And when she opens her eyes in heaven, I can assure you there will be no disappointment. The question will not be, Lord, why didn't you bring me back to health so I could go back home? but rather, thank you, Lord, for bringing me home and making me whole. People of God, our God is the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth that controls everything, that controls you. So when you pray to Him. As Jesus says, up until this point, you've asked nothing, He said to His disciples. Pray, ask, seek, knock. Remember that your Father is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And of course, as we heard this evening, the way that we come into that relationship is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is as God grants us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Not what the world says. Not some respected person that taught us many good things and good morals and only if we live that. No, no, no. That's not faith speaking. That's the world speaking. And lying, by the way, because they say those things and they don't want anything to do with what He said. They don't want to believe what He said. They belittle what He said. But in our countries, at least it used to be respectable to speak that way about the Bible. But now they don't even do that. No, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ in all that the Word of God says. However impossible for us to comprehend those things may be, we believe them because it's about our God. And finally, He aids us. He comes to our help. God the Father cannot fail to have a wonderful effect upon our Christian life. Sometimes, you know, you think things about evolution and all of those things, you know, they, oh, you know, we don't have to talk about those. I mean, we're just simple Christians. We live on, you know, on in reality, and we go about our daily business. I mean, there's highfalutin arguments. We don't even want to get into them. But they have an effect on your life. Daily effect is a very practical effect upon you. In all the struggles and the trials of life, just as I said, just like the disciples, if they knew these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have woke Him up early and said, Lord, help us, only You can help. But they didn't. So they had to go through that rough patch as they learned about who the Lord Jesus Christ truly was. So you and I need to learn that as Christians. If we don't, we're going to go through the Christian life. Even if we are genuine Christians, we're going to go through the Christian life with all kinds of incidents like the disciples, worrying, full of anxiety and fearful that things are going to happen. And we have no relief because we don't pray. And we don't pray to God as we should. Maybe we pray, but we only pray restricted to what we think can happen. Lord, you know, He stinks by now. There's nothing that You can do. And sometimes we do that in our Christian lives. There's nothing that can be done. So we don't pray. What an insult to our God and Father that is. No, no. We are to pray to Him. And He assures us that He will come to our aid. And the Catechism engages in this very logical argument. Is saying, look, first of all, understand, in all of your struggles and trials in life, understand this, that God the Father is able to do far beyond anything that we can imagine. Because He's Almighty God. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. How can you look at the creation all around us in terms of life being brought and death and then life being brought, in terms of maintaining this powerful and massive universe in which we live, how can you believe that your God created all of this and yet restrict in your minds Him in terms of His power to help you? How is that possible? Then we really don't mean what we say when we confess our faith and say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They're just words. No, but we do believe that. And so the Catechism says, understand this argument then. He is able to do all that we call upon Him to do. because He's Almighty God. But here's the personal thing. He desires to do these things that we call upon Him to, although modified according to His good purpose, because sometimes we ask things, and our children ask things that are not good for them. We don't just give them without thinking, do we? Sometimes we say no. Not because we don't have the ability to do it, because it's not for their good. So God, when we ask Him according to His will, according to the Word of God, that is, He is able to do it, yes, but He desires to do it because He is our Father. As the Word of God says, if He did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things freely? How can you believe in a God that gave His Son to die on the cross for you and then go about thinking, yeah, this is too much. He's not going to do it. I mean, I would ask, but yeah, He's not going to do it. Why? Too much? No, no, no. He desires to help us. He desires to guide us and protect us because we are His children. And yes, it's true. When we pray, Thy will and not my will be done, because we understand that at times we don't ask for the right thing. That's what James says. You don't have because you don't ask, and then when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong thing. And God, who loves us, is not going to give us the wrong thing. He's not going to give us anything that damages us. So we have every confidence then. So this truth about these highfalutin things that may appear that way to us about God and the evolution and the creation and how did it come about and all these arguments about Genesis and stuff like that, you know, they really don't have anything to do with my life. Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. For your daily comfort. For your peace. Peace that passes all understanding. It's to know God. And to trust in Him. And to live under His care day by day. Right down to your life. The decisions that you make. The problems that you face. He is involved in every single one of them. You're not orphans. That's what Jesus said. I will not leave you as orphans. God is with you every day. We don't need a genie. We have the Almighty God. Pray to Him, rely upon Him, and be assured that He is ready and willing and always will be to move heaven and earth for your well-being. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You reveal Yourself to us, not so that we might bow down and that we might give You praise. We do that anyway because You are so wonderful in all that we see. But that You reveal Yourself to us so that we might take comfort, that we might be strong and courageous, because You are with us. You are on our side. We are Your children, and You are our Father. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that as we go about our lives this week, we may do so with a confidence, with assurance, that no matter what we face, we are in Your hands, and so are our enemies. So is everything about this creation. And so, our Father, though for us things change all the time, and uncertainties enter into our minds, we pray that in You we may have that comfort and peace, that You will guide us all the way to glory. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us for the remainder of this Sabbath rest, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.